You're probably familiar with the story of the Sorcerer's Apprentice, the old fairy tale that was made into a part of a Disney movie. A young boy is tired of fetching water for his boss, who is a powerful and mighty sorcerer. And he's tired of fetching bucket after bucket after bucket. So he uses the powers that he doesn't really understand or have mastered yet to train a broom to carry water. But then he can't get the broom to stop. And the water begins to flood up the laboratory. The water level rises. There is a flood. And the little boy takes an axe, hoping that he will be able to destroy his magical creation. And he chops it up into little bits. But then, as you know, if you've seen the story or heard it, it is no longer just one broom, but becomes hundreds and thousands of brooms that then all begin to fill up the room with more and more water. And he has unleashed a power that he does not have any idea how he can control it. And it's only when the sorcerer returns and calls a stop to everything that then the waters go back to normal and the broom goes back to standing silently, unmoving, in the corner. So it is with the elders and priests in the book of Acts. They thought that they could put an end to this Jesus movement by taking an axe to Jesus himself. This troublesome Jesus who talked about a new kingdom where men and women would gather together and hear the word of freedom and liberation, the word of new life, a word which was based not on social status, but on God's love for all his children, but on living a holy life. They thought if they crucified this Jesus, that would be the end of it. The Jesus moment would recede into the background. And the priests and elders and the Romans, they were good at it. They had done this time and time again. They had crucified many troublemakers and then were solved of their problems. They never had to worry about a return. But they didn't know the power they were dealing with. They didn't know that they were dealing with God's Son and that this troublesome Jesus rises up again after 3 days and is able to go and reconstitute his disciples and his church to come back even more powerful than before. The disciples met fearful, we're told, in the upper room because they were afraid of the Jews, and the Jews thought that maybe they would be able to persecute them, the Jewish leaders and the Jewish hierarchy and the Roman hierarchy. They thought maybe they could keep them oppressed and underground. And into that situation, the Holy Spirit descends upon those Jews who were gathered together, those Jews who believed in Jesus, Peter and James and John. The Holy Spirit comes and creates a worldwide movement where everybody gathers together, hearing in their own language, whether they came from far or near. And now in Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John heal a lame man when they're going into the temple for worship. They heal a lame man. Peter says to the man, he says, "I don't have any money to give you." The man was begging, as he had done. He was born lame from birth. Peter and John say, "We don't have any money to give you, but what we give you is in Jesus' name, you are healed. Walk." In Jesus' name, you are healed. Get up and walk. And the man walks right into the temple courts. And this man who had begged every day of his adult life, who had to have people carry him to the footsteps of the entrance to the church, he now is able to walk himself and go in and praise God. And what do the rulers think? What's the ruler's action? They attempt to chop off the Jesus movement by throwing Peter and John in jail until they can figure out what to do with them. They ask them, Who do you think you are? By what authority do you think you can come in here and heal a man who is in his mid-40s, who has never walked a day in his life? And they say, who do we think we are? We're disciples of Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. And the gospel continues to spread. And within a few years, the gospel has reached all the way to Rome, the capital of the empire. Within a generation or two, Christians are throughout the known world. There was no place in the known world at that point that Christians could not be found. And by 300 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Christianity becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire. Every imprisonment, every stoning of Christians was another chop of the axe that multiplies the gospel. And this moment too, where Peter says, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and you could be one as well. I am a disciple of Jesus, John is a disciple of Jesus, and all it would take for you leaders who put Jesus to death, all it would take is to repent of how you have been and join us. And you could be part of this great movement, the greatest movement the world has ever known. It's interesting to me that when Peter looks out at his enemies, when Peter looks out at the people who want to jail him and eventually, I imagine, want to kill him, he took Jesus' words to heart that you're to pray for your enemies. He took Jesus' words to heart that you are to forgive those who persecute you. He doesn't see the chief priests and the scribes, all the terrible things that they did, he doesn't see them as people who are beyond the realm of God's grace, beyond the realm of possibility. He offers them a chance. Peter doesn't say, well, there's us, the disciples, and then there's you guys. But he says, become a follower with me. Now, I don't know if they took him up on that. I imagine a great deal didn't. But it's encouraging to me because there's a lot of talk today in our time of us versus them. You know what I'm talking about? Us. I've always got the great ideas, right? My political ideas are the best ideas. My church ideas are the most fantastic ideas. I have such great ideas on how to deal with homelessness and welfare policy. My ideas are fantastic ideas. My ideas are so good that I find myself yelling at the television, telling the people on television what they should do, right? That's how great my ideas are. Why don't they listen to me? That's right. Them, now that's the us, okay? All good. Nobody ever asked me. But I got all the good ideas. Them, well, they're the crazies, right? They're the uncouth. They're the ill-mannered. They're the short-sighted. They have all the bad ideas. They're the lazy ones. Peter doesn't go down that route. Peter does not go down that route. Peter gives his critics an out. And that is, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and you can be one too. You can be one too. Jesus can even forgive what you did to him. On the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Even you can be rescued. As a matter of fact, Peter says, only in Jesus can you be rescued. Did you catch that? He says in verse 12 here, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men and women by which we must be saved. Turn to Jesus. Peter doesn't play the us versus them game. Last week, for the Pentecost sermon, I talked a little bit about the us versus them and talked about, I gave this example about the Kirchentag. Remember the German church meeting where Christians from all over Germany, from all sides of the political and church spectrum, big churches, small churches, all Protestants come together every other year to gather together, and they get down to brass tacks. They roll up their sleeves and try and find proposals and solutions to hunger and homelessness and teen pregnancy and you name it. I mean, you can talk about anything at Kirchentag. There's a million different things you could talk about. And it doesn't matter whether you are a person who likes the traditional hymns or if you're a person who listens to the brass choir with a rap singer, which we talked about last week. And there's African drummers, thousands of them at Kirchentag. And my wife asked me, which is, you should never talk to your wife. I don't know if you know this, Dick. Don't talk to your wife before your sermon is delivered. Only ask her about it afterwards. Because my wife said, that's a great example, but where does it happen in this country? And last week, I didn't have an answer for her. I couldn't think of a time. I thought of everything I could think of, and none of them quite fit. And then this week, I did get an answer. I saw a gentleman speak, Rod Dreher, who's a journalist at the American Conservative. Rod Dreher was at Trinity Episcopal School for Ministry in Ambridge, Pennsylvania. And he gave a talk. And he talked about this. And I think this is the example that I probably should have used. In August 2016, Rod Dreher lives in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And in August 2016, there was the 1,000-year flood. Nobody had seen flooding like this ever in their lifetime. Meteorologists didn't know what to do with it. It rained and it rained and it rained. And many people, because this was a once-in-a-thousand-year flood, many people didn't have flood insurance. They weren't in a place that had ever been flooded in human memory. So many places got damaged, and many places, people, lost everything they had worked for their whole life and had no way to get it back. They were in shock. People were walking around like zombies, because how do you see 60 years of your life disappear overnight and you have no backup plan? There's no plan B. And Rod Dreher said that when he was there, people pulled together as churches, as Christians, in a way that he could never have imagined. Men and women, families came together to serve at temporary homeless shelters, to serve people who were hungry, people who didn't even know, you know, what's the next thing you do? Who do you go talk to? You go to the bank? Do you go to FEMA? You don't even know what the next step is in life. And men and women gathered together, families, Latino churches, Asian churches, African-American churches, white folks, Orthodox people with their long beards, Roman Catholic folks, Southern Baptists. Nobody stopped and said, hey, wait, before we serve this gumbo to this hungry family, give me your ID. I want to see which church you go to. Nobody said, hold on a second. Before we decide if we can help rescue some people, we got to decide if you're somebody that we can work with. We got to decide if you're somebody who's true blue or not. They went into overdrive without even thinking about it. They decided that they were going to help because there were people in need, and they didn't spend any time at all thinking about how are we going to organize, because you couldn't. People were hurting. And they hit the ground running. To put it in a different way, you can read, trust me on this, you can read a lot of books on dieting. You can read a lot of books on healthy eating. But if, when the fork comes up to your mouth, you're eating chocolate cake, it's not going to do you a bit of good. Trust me on this, I know somebody who can testify to the truth of this. It's me. Now, both are important. The book and the healthy eating, right? The book is here's the things you need to do to know how to eat healthy. But also you have to put those things into practice, right? But if you never put down the book, you'll never get to your goals. Same thing with bodybuilding. I have a friend who bodybuilds. He read all he could on bodybuilding. And he could have read about bodybuilding until the sun came, until the cows came home, rather. But if he read about it from the shelter of his den and never did anything about it, he would never enter into a competition. So what he did was he read his books, he went to the gym. It's the same thing with Christianity. We can decide that we're going to retreat into our comfort zones of us versus them. And we can watch the world around us like a movie and sit and think, yeah, that's what I expected would happen. Or we can say like Peter, I don't have a lot of gifts. I don't have any gold and silver. But I'm a disciple of Jesus. And he's changed my life. And if you follow him, come with me. I'll walk with you. And he will change you too. Amen.